There was a man who lived out in the country who heard about some folks across town who were having some arguments and some fights. Heard about these folks across town who were calling each other names, who were mistreating each other, violating each other and defiling each other. But he thought, you know, that's across town. I don't really like what they're doing. I disagree with what's happening there, but that's across town. I'm not going to worry a whole lot about it. Some time passed. Man found out that his neighbors were fussing and fighting over these same things. That his neighbors were calling each other these names, and they were mistreating each other and violating each other and defiling each other. Same way those folks across town had been doing all that time ago. Now his neighbors were doing it, and he got a little bit more concerned about it because it was getting closer. But he thought, you know, I'll keep my eye on it, but I'm not really going to do anything right now. And then his daughter came home from school. And his daughter began to rehearse with him some things that had happened at school that day. How those things that had happened across town some time ago, and those things that had been happening between the neighbors more recently, had now come to this man's home. They had come inside his house. And all of a sudden, he stood up. All of a sudden, his attention was grasped and he could not be deterred. And he determined that at that very moment, he must do something. The problem had come to his door. The problem had come to his house, and he could no longer ignore it. Brethren, for a number of years, we've been hearing about things that were happening in other places. And we didn't like them, and we were concerned about it, but you know, we just won't do anything about it yet. And then stuff started to get closer and closer to home, and we paid a little bit more attention to it. But brethren, we can't ignore it anymore. It's come to our door. It has come to our homes. It has come into our lives. And you fill in the blank as to what that is. But when you begin to look at what is happening, we can't just say out in the world anymore because that makes it too distant. And we can't just say what's happening in our society anymore because, wow, that's a little bit closer than the world. It's still a little bit too distant. We need to see what is happening right here in our own neighborhood. We need to see what's happening right here in our own families and in our own homes. And it happens. It happens when a city in the United States has a mayor that subpoenas preachers in that city to turn in all of their materials that they have presented on a particular Bible topic. Not a political topic, a Bible topic. Subpoenaed every material that preacher has preached or presented or spoken on that particular Bible topic. This is no longer out there. This is coming close to home. When you begin to see what's happening in our nation as laws are being passed that make abortion easier and easier to obtain. This is not something that we can say is not going to affect us. This is something that has to do with our very lives. When we see what's happening in our world, and did you know that right here in the lovely state of Florida, that there is a, put this in quotation marks, a Christian couple right here in the state of Florida that has started a swinger community right there where they are. Don't Google it right now. You can Google it later. But I'm telling you the truth. All right? This isn't out there. This isn't something that's not going to happen. This is something that has come to our door. And we can't stand by and say, oh, well, you know, we're just not going to do anything about it. Isn't it interesting to you that in our nation, we don't have a Department of Offense? We have a Department of Defense. Well, who's in charge of our wars? Who's the department in our government that determines things about our wars? And I know we could get into all sorts of discussions about that, couldn't we? But we have a Department of Defense whose responsibility is when this nation is attacked, when this nation is brought under siege of some kind, they are going to step up. Brethren, we are under attack. And it is time for Christians to stand up and to defend the gospel. It is time for Christians to stand up in a position, not in a position of defense, that we will stand up for what is right. We will no longer allow the world to try to pour us into their mold, but we will break out of that mold and to defend the pure and unadulterated and unchanged and unwatered down truth of the gospel of Christ. This isn't happening across town anymore. It's not happening in our neighbors' homes anymore. This has come to our door. And it's time for us to stand up. It's time for us to defend the gospel of Christ. And I know we've talked about this, and I know we will continue to talk about this, but I want us tonight to think about three things in regard to our responsibility in the defense of the gospel. And the first thing I want us to see tonight is the commitment that is required of us in the defense of the gospel of Christ. This isn't something that you can take or leave. This isn't something you say, well, I'm not so good at that. I'm just going to leave that for others. This is a commitment that every New Testament Christian must make, that they are going to defend the gospel of Christ. If you were to go back and you were to look at the word defend or defense as it is used in the New Testament, and we're going to do that tonight, it comes from the Greek word apologia. Well, we don't know. We get the idea. There's an apology there. That's the way we use that word. We support a work in Alabama that's called Apologetics Press. Those aren't men who run around apologizing for what they believe about the gospel. Those are men who defend New Testament Christianity. That's what that organization does. That's where the word apologetics comes from. It comes from this Greek word that means we are to defend, not apologize, not be embarrassed, not be ashamed, not be saddened because of who we are as Christians, but to stand up and to defend what is right, to defend those who would take that which is wrong and allow it to be seen as that which is righteousness. But you see, we don't use carnal weapons. You and I don't use those weapons that you see on television or that you use in the video games. We use the sword of the Spirit. We use the Word of God. The word apologia means a verbal defense. We don't need, as Christians, we don't need to get in fist fights. Someone asked a little while, not too long ago, is it wrong for me to get involved in some kind of thing where I stand on a curb and I hold a sign that says that I oppose abortion? Is that wrong for a Christian to do that? To stand on a curb and to hold a sign that says that I oppose abortion? Well, if they're not breaking any laws, they're not violating the laws of the land, is there anything wrong with standing up for what you believe? Be wrong for you to stand on a curb with a sign that says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. Would it be wrong for you to stand up with a sign on a curb that would read that? It's time for us to make a defense of the gospel of Christ and to stop backpedaling and trying to apologize for what we believe and to stand up for what the Word of God teaches. But it's more than just the fact that that's what the Word means. Paul said in that reading that Joe read for us from Philippians chapter 1, Paul said, the old King James says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. When I used to read the old King James, I couldn't help but think about cement and how you would pour it and how for a while you could maneuver it, for a while you could change, but all of a sudden what would happen to that cement? It's going to harden. it's going to set. You better not be standing in it when it sets. Otherwise, you're in a heap of trouble. But isn't that what we are as Christians? Paul says, I am set. New King James says, I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The ESV, the English Standard Version, says, I am put here. Paul says, that's why I'm here. God has put me here. It's a passive voice, which means I didn't put myself here. Somebody else put me here. I didn't set myself here. Somebody else set me here. Who did it? God did. As Christians, we have not put ourselves here to defend the gospel. God has. That's why we're here. That's what He has called us to do. That is our obligation. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, you have that word apologia, defense, and twice in Philippians 1 verse 7 and 17. You have it again in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, where the Bible says, sanctify Jesus as Lord of your heart. Sanctify the Lord God. Set Him apart as the Lord of your heart. And what's going to happen when you do that? Always be ready. Always be prepared to give answer, your translation may say, but the word here is that word apologia, to give a defense. Always be ready. When you see it coming closer and closer and closer to home, you better be ready to give a defense. You better be ready to know how and when and why you are going to stand up for the gospel of Christ. As you think about that commitment, another thing I want us to look at tonight, as well as we think about this defending of the gospel, we not only need to see that it is a commitment that we make, we also need to understand that there is a connection that I must have. I don't just commit to it and say, okay, I will do it. I have to have a personal connection with what I am defending. Now, there's three parts to that. There's at least three parts. First part is, if I'm going to defend the gospel of Christ, I had better know the gospel of Christ. It's awfully hard to defend something when you don't know what you are defending. You know, that's probably why James said in James chapter 3 and verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, because you need to know what you are saying. But when we need to be ready to give an answer, that means we need to know what the answer is. We need to have a knowledge of the Word of God. Where does that come from? Can you just install a new hard drive and have all the knowledge that you need? Can you upgrade from a 16 meg little SD card and upgrade to a 32 gig hard SD card and just plug it in and you got all that you want? Don't you wish? Don't you wish that's the way that it happened? Wouldn't it be nice if you just put in an SD card and you said search, and your mind just filtered through all the verses that you need, and ping, here's the verse that you need right at the right moment. That'd be awesome. And when you invent that, I'll be your number one fan. But until that day, we've got to get into this book, because this is the only place that knowledge will come from. Knowledge of the Word of God comes the same way the knowledge of the Word of God has always come, the hard way. Study to show thyself approved unto God. I know that's the old King James in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. It says, study to show yourself approved unto God. But you know how you're supposed to study? How do the newer translations translate that? Be diligent. If you were to use a word to describe your study of the Word of God, would you use the word diligent? That's the word God uses. Be diligent to get yourself inside of this book. You have faith, but God says, add to your faith virtue and add to your virtue knowledge. Brethren, we've got to get into this book. And as we see those battles raging, as we see those things coming closer and closer to home, we need to study up on them. When was the last time you studied up on some of these things that are happening around us? We need to get in the book. We need to know what it says. We need to be writing ourselves notes. We need to find these blank pages in the back of our Bibles, and we need to be writing verses in them that says, when the day comes that I need to give an answer for this, here are the verses where God talks about that particular matter. You know, I cannot defend something that I don't know. Can't do it. Somebody might try. They will fail miserably. I cannot defend what I do not know. But knowing it is not enough. Just because I know it does not make me an adequate defender of the gospel of Christ. I must have a connection with it where I get it inside of my heart and I have confidence, I have a belief, I have faith in it. That's more than just knowledge. I can get the Bible up here and I can know the answers up here and be able to defend it up here in my head, but until I get it into my heart, what difference are those answers going to have? Until somebody sees that I'm not just spouting off and regurgitating things that I've heard, but until somebody sees that I truly, honestly believe every word that is coming out of my mouth, what good is that defense going to do? Well, how do I do that? How do I build up my faith? How do I build up my confidence in the Word of God? You know, in Romans chapter 10, the Bible says in verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the next verse says, now how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him in whom they have not, what? Heard. So here are individuals who need to call on the name of the Lord in order to be saved. In order to call on the name of the Lord in order to be saved, they need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They need to have faith in what this book says. But where does that faith come from? How can they believe unless they have heard? That's the context. We know the verse in verse 17. That's the context that gets us down to verse 17 where the Bible says, so then faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. We've got to get into this book and not just study it, not just know it in our heads. We need to read it and to put it in our hearts. I will not defend something I do not believe. I can't defend it if I don't know it. But you know, if I don't believe it, why would I defend it? Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know what the opposite of being ashamed of the gospel is? It is having confidence and faith in what it says. If I have confidence that every word of this book is from God, if I have confidence that this is the book that leads man unto salvation, if I have confidence that this book has every answer for every question that I'm going to have in life, if I have that confidence and I have that faith, then I am one who will not only know how to defend it, I will want to defend it because it has become a part of me. I believe it. But let me take that a step further. Not only do we need to have a knowledge, that's our connection. Not only do I need to have the connection in my head, the knowledge of the Word of God, not only do I need to have the faith that I believe, yes, I believe what this book says, we need to take it a little bit deeper. And we need to have a connection with this gospel that we absolutely love it. It's more than believing it. We need to love it with all of our hearts. We need to have a love for the truth that will not stand for seeing it defiled. We need to have a love for the truth that cannot stand to see it hung up and battered and tarred and feathered and taken out and shredded or misquoted or misused. That we need to have a love for the truth. We cannot stand to see it misused. Those of you who are married and have that kind of love for your spouse, you would not stand for a moment for someone to mistreat your spouse. You would not stand for a moment for someone to call your spouse names. You would not stand for a moment for someone to take your spouse out and say, oh, this is just the worst thing you could ever do. This is the worst thing you could ever believe. This is the worst thing you could ever fault. You wouldn't stand for a moment for somebody to tar and feather your wife. Why do we stand for a moment? Somebody tars and feathers the Word of God. When somebody tries to use the Bible to teach that homosexuality is okay, why do we stand for that when we know that it doesn't teach that? Why do we stand when people misuse God's Word and we just sit idly by? Well, that's across town. Oh, no, that's just the neighbors fussing and fighting. I don't need to get involved in that. Paul says, I am set. We need to say it. I am appointed. I am put here to defend the gospel. You know how you grow in your love? You know how you grow in your love for this book? The same way you grew in your love for your spouse, for your husband, or your wife. You want to turn to Psalm 119, and as you're going to Psalm 119, here's how you grow in your love for the gospel of Christ. You better spend some time with it. Isn't that how you fell in love with your spouse? You spend some time with him. You spend some time with her. And then you need to desire it. You want to love the gospel? You need to want to love the gospel. You're not going to love the gospel if you don't desire it and love it. And then after you desire it, you need to spend some more time with it. And as you spend time with it, you need to get close with God, and you need to get close with His Word. And when you do that, you need to spend a little bit more time with the Word of God. And after you've done that, you need to get into the Word of God and open yourself up to it. You are more open with your spouse than you are anyone else on this earth. How open are you with God? How open are you with the Word of God? You want to fall in love with the gospel of Christ? Open yourself up to it. Draw it in close. Spend some more time with it, and then have an exclusive relationship with it. What does that mean? There's nothing else that comes close, that even invades, that even comes and to intervene or to interfere at all between me and my time with God and His Word. Isn't that how you fell in love? You spent some time with each other. You wanted to be spending some time with each other. You opened yourself up to each other. You draw each other closer. And then you spent some more time together. You spent some more time together. You spent some more time together until you said, you know what? You want to make this where it's just you and me. You want to just make this so that nobody else, we're not going to be dating anybody else. It's just going to be exclusive you and me. That's the same way you fall in love with God. That's the same way you fall in love with the Word of God. I want you to see, here's a Psalm 119, 176 verses that emphasize over and over and over and over the Word of God. 176 verses that emphasize over and over the Word of God, which is the reason this is the passage that is read on the Sunday nights when we do questions and answers. Why? So that we will know that when we ask Bible questions, where are we going to go? To where the Word is, to the Word of God. But look to these verses, Psalm 119, verse 47. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. Can we say that? Do you say, I delight in the commandments of God? Some people don't want to say that about the commandments. They're commandments. I don't like them. You know, they're kind of mean. They're kind of strict. No, David says, I delight in them. I love them. Look at the next verse, verse 48. My hands also will I lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Look in verse 97. You know this one probably a little bit better. Oh, how I love your law. What? A law? I don't love the law. I see a speed limit sign. Do you love a speed limit sign? I don't love a speed limit sign, but I look to the law of God, and I love it. It's my meditation all the day. Look in verse 113. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. Look in verse 127. Therefore, I love your commandments. How much do I love them? More than I love gold, more than I love anything else on this earth. I love your commandments. Look in verse 140, where he says, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. Look in verse 159. Consider how I love your precepts. Look in verse 163. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Look in verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Look in verse 167. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them not a little bit. I love them exceedingly. Can you say that about the gospel of Christ? You can't say it with your head. You can't say it because I know it. You can't say it just because you believe it. You can only say it if you get into it, spend some time with it, open yourself up, bring it in, and love it with all of your heart. But you know what? You're not going to defend something that you don't love. You'll let it go undefended. You'll let somebody else come and defend it if it needs to be defended. But if you don't love something, you won't defend it. But if you love something, you will not stand for it to be attacked. You will not stand for it to come into question. Each time it is attacked, you will stand in a defensive posture and you will be ready to give a defense that comes from this book, not because you have to, but because you want to. Because you love it and you cannot stop yourself from doing it. We need to see the commitment. We need to see our connection. We don't have time to develop these. And this is not an exhaustive list by any stretch. But what kind of things, what kind of components of the gospel do we need to defend? We've been talking about some things. We've been talking about some specifics. We've been talking in generalities in some respects. But what components, what elements, what parts of the gospel do I need to be always ready to give a defense for? I need to be ready to defend its origin. When somebody starts claiming that this book is from man, I need to be ready to stand up and say, no way it's from man. It is from God Himself. I need to be ready to stand up and defend its origin. That's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. It didn't come from man. It came from the revelation of Jesus Christ. We need to defend where it came from. We need to defend its purpose. When somebody tries to smear what the Bible's all about and why we read the Bible, oh, that's why you believe the Bible. No. Here's the purpose of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. That's it. That's it. Why do I care about the defense of the gospel of Christ? Because it's the only way I can be saved. It's the only way you can be saved. It's the only way 7 billion people on this planet can be saved. I need to defend its purpose. I need to defend its authority. This is the only book that has any authority over us in this life to tell us what's right, to tell us what's wrong, to tell us how to get to heaven. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 7, Peter and John were asked, who gave you the authority to do what you did in healing this man back in chapter 3? And they tell them in verse 10, by the name of Jesus Christ, by His authority, He stands before you here whole. And then he gets down to verse 12 and he says, there is no other name. Insert authority. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other answer that we have. No other name that we follow. There's no other authority by which we are governed. We need to stand up. We need to defend it. We need to defend the scope of the gospel of Christ. Is God a God of partiality? Is God a God who only wants a certain class of people saved? Is God someone who looks down and says, well, I'm only interested in this type of person? No, the gospel, you know, Jesus said, go into all the and preach the gospel to every creature. Where are we going? To all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. That's the gospel we're taking. The scope of the gospel is God is no respecter of persons. Whoever believes, whoever works righteousness is accepted by God. We need to defend that scope. We need to defend its singleness. We need to defend the fact where Paul says, I plead with you, brethren, that there be no divisions among you. God said that. But that you all speak the very same thing. No divisions among you. You be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Do we believe that? Are we ready to stand up for the fact that God only has one plan of salvation? He only has one gospel. And if someone comes to me, Galatians chapter 1, and tries to preach some other gospel, God says it's a perverted gospel. If it's not this gospel, there's not another gospel to be had. Or if it is this gospel with a little bit of this and a little bit of that mixed in with it, God says it's not the one pure and only gospel of Christ. Don't believe it. Don't accept it. We need to defend it. To stand up for the singleness of the gospel of Christ. We don't need to be ashamed of the restrictions that God has placed. We need to defend them. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus himself said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of God." That sounds pretty narrow. That sounds pretty restrictive. Not everybody who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's it. No one else will be saved than the one who does the will of God. That is the restriction that God has placed. And some of these you might see as overlapping, but we need to defend the demands of the gospel. We don't need to be ashamed to preach repentance. We don't need to be ashamed to tell people they need to change their lives. It's not okay just to believe and get baptized in order to be saved. That's not at all the Bible that says. It says we've got to believe and we've got to repent. You know, salvation would be a lot easier just to believe and to be baptized, wouldn't it? Sure, I believe what Jesus did for me. Sure, I want to be saved. Sure, if I got to be baptized, I'll do that too. But if I don't have to change, hey, all the better. We need to defend the fact that God now commands all men everywhere to repent. We need to defend the conditions of salvation. Not be embarrassed by them. Not be embarrassed that God placed as one of the conditions of salvation immersion in water. Anybody ever picked on you? Anybody ever made fun of you? Anybody ever tried to make an example out of you because you believe that you've got to be baptized in order to be saved? You really believe that? What's wrong with you? We don't need to be embarrassed. We don't need to be ashamed. We need to stand up and to defend the fact that God's gift of salvation has conditions. One of those conditions is faith. One of those conditions is repentance. One of those conditions is arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. We didn't make up those conditions. The God of heaven is the one who put them in the gospel, and it's up to us to make sure that they are taught and to make sure they are defended. We need to defend the completeness of the gospel. We don't need somebody to come along and tell us that there is some latter revelation to this book. We don't need somebody to come along and try to tell us, well, you know, I know you believe the Bible, but have, you know, there's another book, you know, that one's good, but there's another book that goes along with it. There's another testimony of Jesus Christ. You need to know what it says too. We need to stand up for the fact. The Bible says that this gospel has been once for all delivered, Jude verse 3. We need to stand up for the fact that this book says that it contains all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We've got them right here, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. We've got a book here that says, don't you add to it and don't you take away from it. What does that say about completeness? We need to stand up. We need to defend the gospel of Christ. We need to defend the facts of the gospel. What are the facts of the gospel? Paul says, I delivered to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that which I received. Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried, and the third day He was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. Somebody comes along and say, we found evidence. We found Jesus' bones in a tomb, and it's got His name on it. We believe that Jesus was never raised from the dead. His disciples really must have come and taken them away. Do you believe the facts? Not just do you know them. Do you believe them and love them enough to make sure that you stand up and defend those facts when they are misrepresented? Do you believe the truth of the gospel? Jesus said, you shall know the truth. Truth will make you free. We don't need to be ashamed of what the truth is. If the Bible says it, you know, there was a bumper sticker. I haven't seen one in a while. There was a bumper sticker that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It's got too many words in it. You know, you can't read that many words going 70 miles an hour on the interstate, all right? They just need to shorten it a little bit. God said it. That settles it. That's it. There is truth in the Word of God, and it's truth. Whether I know it, believe it, or love it, it's still truth. But I need to know it. I need to believe it. I need to love it, and I need to defend it. I need to defend the morality of the gospel. I don't need to be ashamed because I'm different. I don't need to be ashamed because my parents won't let me go to that certain activity because that's not where Christians need to be. I don't need to be ashamed because my friend calls me up and says, hey, we're going down to the club tonight. You want to go with us? I don't need to be ashamed. Say, no, that's not where I need to be. I don't need to be ashamed when somebody says to me, you really believe that marriage is only between a man and a woman? Can you not see that the world is accepting this? Can you not see that even this last week that the Pope has opened up the opportunity and opened up the idea that to allow this even, and I know what his words may have been misused in some respects, but for the Pope to start to open up, and now we're to say, oh, no, I still am holding firm that God created man and God created woman, and those are the only ones that God has placed inside a marriage relationship. I need to stand up and defend the morality of the gospel of Christ. I need to defend the relevance of the gospel. It is not a dead book. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says it is living. It's not dead. It is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word living there, it means it's ever new. How about a book that had just as much application 2,000 years ago as it does today? How about a book? How about a book that was just as real and just as meaningful to people when it was first written from the pen of those inspired authors as it is to those of us who pick it up and read it today? We need to defend the fact that this book is still relevant to our lives, and we need to defend the promises. There is a heaven that is promised by God. It's not a pie-in-the-sky wish. It's not some hope that I have that when I die, there's something beyond this world. There is a place called heaven. Jesus promised us that place. But just as real and just as promised as a place called heaven is a place called hell. It's not fiction. It's not something that we're just going to read about in the comic books. It's not something that we're just going to see depicted on the screen of a movie. It is very real because it too has been promised by the same Jesus who promised heaven. We need to stand up and we need to defend the gospel of Christ. Because that's why we're here. God has put us here to do it. Our responsibility is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to those who have never heard it. And then when they start asking questions, and then when they start not liking the answers that we give, and then when we hear of fusses and fights across town, and then when we hear about those things coming a little bit closer, and then when those things start knocking on our own door and coming inside our house, we need to stand up and to defend the purity of God's holy word. May God help us to not be ashamed to be called a Christian, to not be ashamed to believe the gospel of Christ. May God help us to defend it every turn that we can. We've talked about what you need to do in order to become a Christian. And there are conditions that God has placed There are promises. God has promised us salvation. He's promised us a home in heaven, but there are those conditions that He has given that must be obeyed. In Hebrews 5 and verse 9, the Bible says, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. To obey Him, you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. To obey Him, you need to repent as God has commanded all men to repent, to turn away from the sins that are in your life. And to say with your mouth, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and to be immersed into a body of water. Not only buried into that water, but to be buried into the death of Christ in order that His blood might wash away all of your sins, in order that you might become a child of God. And from this day forward, to live and to serve and to defend Him faithfully until the day that we die. Don't you want to hear those words? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. If this church can help you to make sure you hear those words on the day of judgment, if we can help you in any way, please come right now as together we stand and sing.